Hey there, I'm Rachel.
Thanks for joining us today. If this is your first time at Blackhawk, we are so glad that you're here. We are one church in three locations, and we want to work together for the good of our city, leading with the love of Jesus. We hope this is a place you'll find connection, both with God and others. If you're new here, head to our website and say hi on our I'm New page, or stop at Connection Point at your site for a welcome card. 2 weeks ago, we kicked off Advent Conspiracy, our community's annual initiative to move away from the consumerism of Christmas and back toward the gift of Jesus and the real story of Advent. We encourage everyone who can to give, and then we'll give it all away. All the money received for Advent Conspiracy goes outside the walls of Blackhawk to support organizations doing great work in our city and in the world. To learn all about the organizations we're partnering with this year, visit our website. And you can give to Advent Conspiracy in the offering boxes at your site or online until the end of the year. We are so excited for Study Day this Friday, December 17th. From noon until 11, we will open Blackhawk Brader Way to our college-aged community to eat, study, and hang out during finals week. We'll then cap off the night with a time of worship. We need hundreds of volunteers to make this happen, from donating food to tearing down after the event, and we'd love for you to serve with us. You can sign up at Connection Point or visit the website today. And if you're a college-age student, no need to sign up. Just grab the free shuttle to and from campus and bring your friends. We're so excited to see you there. To learn more, visit the What's Happening page on our website. If you'd like to share a prayer request or get more info about our ministries or find out how to start serving, stop by Connection Point on your way out today or connect with us online. Thanks again for joining us today.
Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to you if you are joining us here in the room or online. We are really glad to have you with us. My name is Hannah Bussey. I am on our Worship Arts staff team. And as we are here on this third Sunday of the Advent season, it's so good to be gathered together to focus our hearts on the one who is, the reason behind why we celebrate Advent season, the anticipation, the joy of Jesus coming to earth 2,000 years ago, and also looking forward to his future coming when he will bring his kingdom of justice and love and peace to this earth. So that is a reason to celebrate. It's a reason to worship and to sing. And so I want to invite you to join us for that. Please stand if you're able. We're going to sing some Christmas carols this morning. So hope you're in the spirit. We're going to start off with this classic, Angels We Have Heard on High. Here we go.
Sweetly sing, Lord, the Well, today marks the third week of Advent, this season where we celebrate Jesus coming as an infant 2,000 years ago, but we also look forward to, we wait for, we anticipate his second coming when he will come again and fully bring his kingdom of love, justice, and peace. And as we always do around here, we celebrate, or we can celebrate, by lighting an Advent candle. So today is the joy candle. Let me light that now. Like most themes in this Advent season, joy is kind of, well, it's complicated, right? Because we're grateful, sure, for what God has given to us, for what he's done for us, especially in the person of Jesus, and yet the world isn't as it should be yet. There's still pain and sorrow. We've seen so much of that, even in these last few days, and the tornado that went through Kentucky and the central part of the United States is just devastating. And in moments like that, and the circumstances that you might be facing in your own life, it's sometimes difficult to have joy. But there's hope. Let me read these words from Isaiah 52. He says this: "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, 'Your God reigns.' Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When Yahweh returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For Yahweh has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem." So even in the midst of ruin and hard circumstances and tornadoes and whatever you might be facing, there is a reason for hope. There is a reason for joy, because God is here. He's present. He comforts us, and he will come again to make all things new. Let's continue in worship.
No, the angel did say. Jesus, you are our King, our servant King. We thank you, Lord, for your presence. We thank you for this time of year and the story that it revolves around, this story of the Son of God becoming human. All for the sake of love, the Son of God emptying himself to draw near to a sinful and broken world, to redeem us, to love us, to include us and welcome us back into your family. Thank you, Lord, for being Emmanuel, God with us. We ask that your Spirit would be working in our hearts in the time we have remaining this morning. We invite you, Lord. Come, Emmanuel. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen. Well, thanks so much for worshiping with us today. If you are watching online, thank you so much for joining us in worship. If you're using the online chat right now, maybe even just tell us where you are worshiping from. It's so good to have you guys with us as well. If you're here in the room with us, why don't you guys go ahead and grab a seat? And 56ers, you can head out to the atrium. Thanks for worshiping with us this morning. Well, my name is Chris Kopp. I am the site pastor here at Brader Way, and so good to be worshiping. We got strings and lovely voices and all of your lovely voices as well, so thanks for singing with us. Many of you, we saw like less than 12 to 14 hours ago, because you were here for the live nativity experience. Raise of hands, how many people got to check that out? Awesome. It was incredible, you guys. If you didn't get a chance to come to that, hope you can join us in a future year if we do that again, but we'll be looking for pictures online and that kind of thing. My kids are 5 and 2. They were like double fisting hot chocolate and then like goat food in the other hand, and like they were just having a blast. So thank you so much to our B Kids team and our facilities team, everyone that was involved in that, and then all of you, all of our volunteers that made that possible. We welcomed over 1,600 people to Brader Way. Many of them, yeah, praise God. Many of them from our community. We didn't recognize a lot of people, so what an incredible way to love and to serve these neighborhoods surrounding Brader Way and to share the story of Jesus with kids and families. Just incredible, so thank you so much. Coming up, we have more opportunities to continue to celebrate Christmas. Fun fact, 10 days from now, we have our first Christmas service here at Brader Way. So I hope you are getting your Christmas shopping done, because there's not much time left. If you want to join us in person for a Christmas service, you can head to the website. All the different service times are available. You can see what time those are all at, on the 22nd, the 23rd, and the 24th. So we hope you'll join us for one of those. And as you head to the website, you can actually click to RSVP. Let us know which service you think you might attend. It just really helps us for our planning, and we appreciate when you do that. Also, when you're there, there are still a lot of opportunities to serve. If you want to be a part, again, of welcoming our community, welcoming our neighbors into this space, and providing them with an experience where they can experience the love and the joy of Christ, we'd love to have you help with that, so you can jump online and serve for that as well. Also coming up this Friday is something we previously have been doing every single year, called Study Day. This is the first time in 2 years that we're able to do Study Day again and to welcome thousands of college students back into the building. It's one of my favorite things that we do. So we're so excited for that. If you are a college student, come. Just there's a ton of food. There's places to study. You don't have to study. You can just eat the food. That's usually what I did when I was in college. But come. It's a great place just to kind of decompress and to relax. I know finals week can be pretty stressful. So come join us for that. Another fun fact, study day, my senior year of college, driving home from this December study day, was actually when I asked my now wife if we could be like boyfriend and girlfriend and officially start dating. So you never know what might happen at study day. So come. And if for the rest of us, if you're a little past the like college student kind of season of life, we hope that you might serve by bringing food. You can even order a pizza and have it delivered to Brader Way. You can serve that day too, but head to the website again and you can check out all of what's needed and help in that way as well. Well, finally, this year, as we do every year, we have an opportunity to participate in something called Advent Conspiracy, which is a movement of churches all across the United States that are kind of pushing back against some of the consumerism of Christmas and really trying to help ourselves as individuals and us as a church community become more and more generous. And so we do that by partnering with local organizations here in the Madison area and also organizations around the world that are doing incredible work to do the kind of things that are involved with advancing God's love and peace and justice in the world. Last week, if you were here, Tiffany got to interview Tara Vincent from an organization called World Relief, which does incredible work all around the world. So today, we just want to take a moment to pray for World Relief. We're going to pray for another organization as well called Open Doors for Refugees. All of the organizations that are listed up there, we're going to be praying for over the course of this morning at our different sites and venues. So we'll pray for those two, for the money that's given and for the work that they're doing. So let's do that now. Would you join me in prayer? God, we thank you for these amazing organizations that are doing this incredible work, both here in our area, but around the world as well. Because God, we are a world that is in need of you. There's brokenness and natural disasters and people fleeing as refugees and political unrest and all these different kinds of things that are going on around the world, and these organizations are coming alongside them to serve and to love people well. Even now, we pray for people in Kentucky and the surrounding states that were affected by this tornado. God, that you might bring comfort and hope and peace in the midst of that, and we pray for the organizations that will be involved in that work. But God, would you bring good out of just a really horrible situation? And God, we pray for Tara and for World Relief. Thank you for their organization and the incredible work that they are doing. Would you encourage and bless the families that they are coming alongside that might be fleeing all sorts of different things or they're in desperate poverty or experiencing famine, but God, would you bless them and sustain them and use World Relief just to serve them in incredible ways? And we pray for the staff of World Relief as well, God, that you'd give them energy and wisdom and endurance to do that work. And we pray for Open Doors for Refugees as well, God, similar kind of thing. Would you give hope to people who have had to flee their homes? Would you help them to adjust to new circumstances and new surroundings? But God, help them to thrive and to flourish wherever it is that you may have led them. And we pray for Open Doors, that you would sustain and give strength to their staff and the people working with these refugees. Give them wisdom to know how to serve them best, but we pray a blessing over them. And over all of these organizations that this money is going to be given to, God, would you use it? Would you use our humble offerings, whatever it is that we can give, just to bless the world, to bring change and healing, and flourishing both in Madison and around the globe. God, we love you, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. If you're interested in giving to Advent Conspiracy, there's more information online. You can do that online. You can also give in the offering boxes in back. And again, all of the money for that goes outside of the walls of Black Hawk Church, so we hope you'll participate in that. All right, well, this week, we are almost there. This is the second to last week in our Acts series before we get to Christmas. So with that, let's hand it off to Pastor Charles.
Morning. Hi, everybody. My name is Charles. I'm one of the pastors on the teaching team. I greet those of you who are here and those of you joining us, whether you're in Traditions or Gospel Fusion, Downtown or Fitchburg, or those of you watching online or listening to our podcast. To the Chinese speakers, Di Xiong Jie Mei Ping An. To the Spanish speakers, Es un gusto tenerlos aquí con nosotros. And to everyone, welcome to Black Hawk Church. We're so glad you're with us this morning. Now, we are in our sermon series called To the Ends of the Earth, and we're reading the book of Acts. And in this part two of the series, we've been focusing on stories where people, well, they bear witness to Jesus. And we think that these stories have something to say about how we bear witness to Jesus. So remember week one of part two, Pastor Matt, he was telling us how to focus, pay attention to opportunities. And then we talked about storytelling, right? Know your own stories. Know how to tell your own stories. And then last week, Pastor Matt showed us how to use John 3:16, that simple but well-known verse, to communicate the gospel to your friends and to your family. Well, today we're going to continue that by talking about a story about bearing witness, except today's a little different. Today we're going to be looking at a story where people, they don't so much as use words as use their actions, especially how they make decisions. Today we're going to look at the fascinating story of the founding of the church in a city called Philippi. So if you have your Bible with you, please turn to Acts chapter 16. Now, verse 6 of this chapter begins a brand new section in the book. And this is a kind of an important section. This is a section in which the gospel, the message of the kingdom of God, comes to the continent of Europe. Verse 6. So Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to, so they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. Okay, kind of a theology nerd's like, you know, excitement over on that verse. So let me clarify this. This is the map of the area. This is present-day Turkey, this is Greece, and that's Italy. But all of that used to be part of the Roman Empire, and so these names here are the provinces of the Roman Empire. So what that verse is saying is this: Paul and Silas have been working in this area of Phrygia and Galatia, and now they're thinking about moving forward, and the Holy Spirit is saying, don't preach in Asia, don't preach in Bithynia. And they're like, well, where do we go? Do we go back home to Antioch? We don't want to do that just yet. So they kind of move their way forward. Oh, don't go to Mysia either. And they move their way forward, and then end up in Troas. Okay, end up in Troas. Well, verse 9. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Okay, so Paul's in Troas. Macedonia is over here. Here's the city of Philippi. Okay? So this section, this new section in the book of Acts, begins with a vision from God. Okay? Go to Macedonia. Now, for those of you who know your geography, you know that this is the border between the continent of Asia and the continent of Europe. Okay? This is now the kingdom of God heading into Europe. This is a big moment. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrake, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there for several days. So Luke tells us that this city of Philippi, he says two things. One, it's kind of a big deal, city. And second, it is a Roman colony. Now, a Roman colony legally means that it is an extension of the city of Rome itself, which means the people living in Philippi, they are very patriotic, very loyal to the Roman emperor. They are very proud of their Roman heritage, their Roman religion, and Roman practices. In other words, Luke, by throwing this in here, he's giving you a foreshadowing that Paul, you know, preaching the gospel from Jerusalem, he is going to run into problems. And so the first problem that he runs into is he can't find a synagogue. Now, if you read the book of Acts, you know that's Paul's playbook, right? He goes to a new city, he goes there, he looks for a synagogue, and he starts preaching Jesus. Well, he can't find a synagogue in Philippi because there isn't one. You need 10 Jewish men in a city to form a synagogue, and they can't do that. in Philippi. And so instead what they have is something called a place of prayer. And so Paul goes to that place of prayer. It's outside the city gates, next to the river, and he's speaking to a bunch of women. And one of those women, her name is Lydia. She's a businesswoman, originally from Asia, but now living in Philippi, and she's relatively well off. She's a head of a household. Well, Lydia and her household both become Christ followers. And Lydia then invites Paul and his friends into his household and becomes their host. Now that's a good development. And then things start to go sideways. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." And she kept this up for many days. And finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. Okay, let me just stop there, because this story is obviously about demon possession and exorcism. Yeah. And for us, 21st century Americans, that's a little weird, right? I mean, demon possession, exorcism, that's the stuff of horror movies. It's not the stuff of real life. So we need to know this, that the Bible does not see it that way. The Bible assumes a world of spiritual beings. God is a spiritual being. He is a creator God of the universe. He created everything and everybody. He created human beings, yes, but he also created other spiritual beings. And these spiritual beings, like humans, have moral agency. That is to say, they can choose to do right and do wrong. Now, like humans, some of them are aligned with God, and some of them are opposed to God. So the Bible assumes this conflict, this warfare in the spiritual realm. Okay? If you know the stories of Jesus, you know that he spent quite a bit of time casting out demons. Yeah, right? So he does something called, it's just called exorcism, right? And the idea is that it is possible in some circumstances for an evil spirit being to take control of a human. And when Jesus drives out these spiritual beings, it signifies the triumph of the kingdom of God over these evil spiritual beings. So this is a big part of the story of the Bible. And I know it's weird. And I'm sorry I can't get into more than that. But if you're interested in diving deeper, including learning about some reasons why we 21st century Madisonians might want to believe in the reality of these beings, I ask you to check out our sermon resource page. Go there, and then if you scroll up, you'll find the section on spiritual warfare. We have an entire sermon series on called Invisible Realm. And we also have a sermon on Jesus as the Exorcist, yes. And then we have a book that we recommend by Mike Heiser, highly recommended, well done, really good book. Okay. So if you want to go deeper, we have good resources for you. But we need to know this because Luke assumes you know all this in writing this passage, okay? So here's what's going on. We have this woman, this female slave, who's following them around, who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. And this entire phrase, a spirit by which she predicted the future, translates two Greek words, pneuma, pthuthon. Pneuma means spirit, and pthuthon, well, we get the English word python. Yes. This woman has a python spirit. And the NIV here is very helpful in translating this because most of us would not know that a python spirit is a spirit that takes over the body of a priestess, and when it is active, the woman goes into a trance and starts speaking a different voice. And that voice starts talking about the future. And everybody wants to know their future. This is fortune-telling in the first century. And it is very profitable. People pay big money to know their future. And so the owner of this woman, this slave woman, they're making money hand over fist. They're just exploiting her. Okay. Well, verse 17, she followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God." Now you think, well, that's pretty good, right? That's kind of like a good PR. That's not too bad. Well, not so much. It turns out that this phrase, Most High God, and this word saved, can actually be used to talk about Greek and Roman gods. And people in Philippi would probably think about Zeus or somebody like that. In other words, what's happening is this evil spirit is intentionally confusing the creator God of the universe, Paul's God, with the gods of the Roman and Greek pantheon, which kind of makes sense. We're talking about spiritual warfare, right? This evil spirit is intentionally trying to stop Paul from preaching the gospel here in Philippi. Now, verse 18 is really interesting because Luke, he gives us two fascinating details. And he's a really good storyteller. He gives us details, but he doesn't really explain it, and he expects us to use the whole story to figure it out. Here are the two details. One, she kept this up for many days. Paul doesn't drive out the demon for many days. And second, Paul does it because he's annoyed. Okay, now, I'm not really happy with this translation here. Because the Greek word here is diapaneomai, and it means to be deeply burdened or disturbed by somebody else's provocative action. So yeah, annoyed is a possible translation, but the problem with the English word annoyed is that it kind of conveys the idea that Paul's just acting out. He's just being crabby, okay? And I don't think that's what's going on. So here are the two questions I think Luke is asking us to answer as readers. Why does it take many days for Paul to make a decision to drive out the demon? And why does he feel burdened and disturbed by it? Now, Luke doesn't say it here, but if you look at the whole story so far, we have a pretty good idea what's going on. Paul waits many days because it's a difficult decision. And even when he does make that decision, he is disturbed. He is deeply burdened. And that leads to the obvious question, why is this a difficult decision? I mean, it should be a slam dunk, right? I mean, in the New Testament, casting out demons signals the triumph of the kingdom of God over the evil spirits of this earth. So Jesus was going around casting out demons left and right. And here you have a woman who is spiritually oppressed, freeing her. That's a good thing. Paul should know that, right? Yes. But here's the thing. Paul is also savvy. Paul understands the situation. Paul knows that if he drives out the demon, he is done in Philippi. If he drives out the demon, he will be kicked out of Philippi. Okay. This is a struggle for Paul. He's weighing kingdom values. You see, on the one hand, you have the call from God. Go to Macedonia. He says, yeah, I believe it. This is my call, my mission. Come to Philippi and plant churches. That's my job from God. I know that. And now God has provided a household from Lydia. Great, great start. I have these women. Fantastic start. But if I go ahead and drive out this demon, what's going to happen? I'm going to put everything that's going on in Philippi at risk. Because my reputation is going to be destroyed. What about the people connected with me? What about all the other cities in Macedonia? I might be prevented from working there. So on the one hand, there is the burden of the mission from God and the future of the church in Philippi, in Macedonia. And on the other side, there is a woman in need of being freed from spiritual oppression. The church at Philippi versus the need of a single woman. How do you make that decision? After mulling it over for many days, Paul makes his choice. He frees the woman. Deeply burdened, deeply disturbed, he frees the woman. And now he's going to pay the price. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." Remember, this is spiritual warfare. Paul drives out a demon, and the empire strikes back. How? By invoking two powers, okay, that control so much of human society: money and tribalism. Okay, what does money do? Money blinds people to what is obviously good and obviously evil. Right? The owners of this female slave, they know her suffering, but they can't see it. Money blinds them, right? And her freedom, an act of God to free a daughter of God from suffering and oppression. And what do they see it? They see it, and they see it. We need to condemn this because money blinds people. And then tribalism kicks in, right? What do they say? They say, hey, these men, they're Jews. They're the outsiders. They're that ethnic minority in our empire that we don't really like that much. All right? And here's the kicker. They're trying to change us. They're going to change our way of life, our customs. And no, we're Romans. We need to stop this. This is a powerful talk, powerful speech. It appeals to fear, right? Outsiders are coming in, and they're challenging and changing our way of life, our value, our customs. Romans, we unite together. We are not going to let this happen. This speech works. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, of course. And the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And when he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. No good deed goes unpunished. This is exactly what Paul was worried about, right? This exact thing. He's like, I know what the right thing to do is, and I know I'm going to get clobbered for it when I do it. What we have also here is a clear contrast between the power of the kingdom of God that gives freedom to a woman from spiritual oppression and the powers of the secular governments of this world that reveals itself in state-sanctioned violence. Clear contrast. So now Paul's in prison. He chooses to free the woman, and he has put the future of the church in Philippi at risk. What now? Verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Now, there are two unexpected things going on in this verse. One is that they're praying and singing. Now, remember, they've just been beaten with rods. The skin on their back is ripped open, muscles damaged, ribs sore, bruised, possibly broken. Breathing is difficult. And yet they're singing and praying. Now we know why, because we read the book of Acts. And the book of Acts tells us that first century Christ followers, they consider enduring physical beating as an honor when they do it, when they suffer it for the sake of the gospel. So Paul and Silas see this as an honor. So they respond by praying and singing hymns to God. And hurt ribs don't matter. The second thing that's unexpected is that the other prisoners are listening. Now, and I imagine, you know, you're in a prison and you have two prisoners singing in the middle of the night. Okay? I think the other prisoners would be like, hey, be quiet, except using more colorful language. You don't expect this. See, these are the details that Luke throws in. He just expects you to fill in the blanks. And I think the most obvious way to fill in the blank is that Paul and Silas are different, right? Most people, when they come into the prison, beaten and bruised and battered, barely able to walk, they are sullen. They are angry. They are crying. They're shaking. They're begging for deliverance. They're upset. What you don't have are two people singing praises to God. The prisoner's like, huh, these people are different. They handle things differently. Let's be quiet and listen to them. And at this moment, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. Whoa, God shows up. Perfect timing. God shows up, blast the doors open, loosen the chains. Now, we know this is God. God's done this before. Chapter 12, the book of Acts, God actually rescued Peter from prison. He's done this stuff before. So what should Paul be doing in this situation? Well, isn't it obvious? There's a literal open door, a door smashed open by God. It is time for Paul to walk right through it. Or is it? Verse 27. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. Verse 27 tells us that the life of the jailer is now at stake. You see, the jailer is also savvy. He knows what's going to happen. The prisoners have escaped. He has failed in his duty. There's going to be torture and execution coming up in his near future. Might as well go ahead and do it and save everybody the trouble. So is it time for Paul to walk through that open door? Again, a wrenching decision. On the one hand, doors opened by God with freedom beckoning, and on the other hand, the life of a jailer, the jailer, somebody he doesn't know, somebody whose job it is to keep him in prison. Verse 28, but Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we are all here." Paul and Silas do not walk through that open door. In fact, Luke, I think, implies that they use their influence to make sure no prisoners leave the prison. Paul chooses the life of the jailer. Just like the situation with the female slave, Paul places the freedom and life of others above his own well-being, above his own freedom, even above his own calling. I don't think Paul expects what happens next. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" We don't know about the jailers. We don't even know his name. We don't know the trajectory of his life that's brought him to this point, but here's one thing we know. He's never seen people like Paul and Silas before. We know that because of his reaction. He has never seen prisoners who handle beating and imprisonment with such joy and confidence. He has never seen prisoners who intentionally give up the chance for freedom for the sake of the life of their jailer. He's never seen this before. And so he asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, I don't think he understands the question. I don't think this is a theologically informed question. No, this is a gut reaction of somebody who has seen something that has spoken to the deepest yearning of his heart, indeed the heart of everyone. We humans, we have this yearning that cries out, "Hey, there's gotta be more to life than this. More to a life that's in pursuit of self-interest, of money, of status, of a life of comfort and ease, or a life that is being governed by fear, or anger, or anxiety." We have this hunger that cries out, we are created for more than this measly existence. There's this God-shaped ache in our hearts that perks up and pays attention when we see somebody who lives differently, who is not captured by the piffling and paltry dreams of this corrupt human world. The jailer sees it. And he wants it. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas tell him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Do you see what's going on? Do you see the whole story? God calls Paul, go to Macedonia, go to Philippi, plant a church. Paul goes there, runs into some problem synagogues. But then, no, here is Lydia and a whole household, yes. And then Paul puts it all at risk because he cast out the demon from the slave, the kind of demon from the female slave. And now he's beaten, he's in prison. He makes another decision to not walk through that open door. And all of a sudden, there's another household in the church, the household of the jailer. Somebody who is a Roman citizen, probably not Jewish. Somebody who's working for the government, somebody who has some status in the city. And now the household of the jailer and the household of Lydia, they are the foundation of this church, and the kingdom of God has broken through in Philippi. That's the story. The story of the founding of the church in the city called Philippi. What do we learn from this? Number one, we bear witness by how we live. Paul and Silas, I don't think, said very much to the jailer. No. They lived by how they handle their situation, especially by difficult decisions, how they make difficult decisions. Now, I'm not saying we don't bear witness by words. We do. We proclaim Jesus with words. But also by how we live, especially by how we make big decisions. Number two, just because a door is open doesn't mean we walk through it. Okay? I mean, in The Sound of Music, right, Reverend Mother says to Maria, when God opens a door, we got closed to the door, somewhere he opens a window. Right? And the idea behind that sentiment is that God guides us by circumstances. And the open door represents new opportunities that we're supposed to follow. Well, I say be careful about that. Be careful about open doors. In this situation, God opens a door, and Paul does not walk through it. And Paul bears witness to Jesus precisely by not walking through that door. Now you ask, whoa, how does Paul know to not do that? How does Paul know? Here's what Paul knows. We make decisions based on the values of the kingdom of God. And the values of the kingdom take precedence over circumstances. Number three, we make decisions based on the values of the kingdom of God. In both situations, Paul makes decisions to his own detriment. One leads to his own beating and his imprisonment, and the other one means he stays in jail. Both times. And both times he do it for the sake of an other. Somebody he does not know. Somebody he knows he owes no debt of loyalty. I mean, they're not Christ followers. They're not even Jewish ethnicity. He has no connections with these people. So why does he do it? Kingdom values. We bear witness to Jesus when we value the interest of others over our own. I showed you this passage before, earlier in the series. I'm going to show it to you again. This is a letter from Paul. He writes, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In humility, value others above yourselves. Foundational kingdom ethics, kingdom values. And I'm bringing up this passage because it's from Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Yeah, the story goes on. You see, years later, Paul writes a letter to the church at Philippi. And can you imagine that scene when the church, when the church gathers and the letter is being read, and there sits Lydia's household, and there's the jailer's household, and everybody else, and they've all heard the story. They all heard about how Paul sacrificed his own freedom, his own well-being for the sake of the female slave and for the sake of the jailer. They know all that. They've seen all that, and they're hearing this passage. They're reading this through, and they're going, oh, yeah. Paul, we know exactly what you mean. We get it now. We totally get it. We bear witness to Jesus when we place the interests of others above our own. I'm going to close my time today by asking you to join me to read this passage. Not just you, but everybody watching, all the sites and venues. And if you're actually just watching this streaming on a computer, go right ahead, okay? Read it out loud. Do it with me, okay? Let's read this together. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of the others. And all God's people said, amen.
Well, we're going to move towards now receiving the Lord's Supper together. And if you're here in this room live, hopefully you picked up some elements as you walked in. If you didn't, if you missed it, and you need some, raise your hand and our usher team will bring you some. If you're watching us online, we invite you to gather your elements for the Lord's Supper right now. We're going to sing just a little bit before we move into that together. So I invite you to use this time as we sing to just prepare your hearts, focus on Christ, his person, his work, what he's done for us in bringing about our salvation, the salvation of the world. This passion in my heart, this stirring in my soul, to see the nations bow, for all the world to know, I'm living for your glory on the earth. For the sake of the
that passage from Philippians 2 that Charles led us in just a moment ago. And as we continue on, if we were to read the next verses, it's clear that we lay down our lives for others as an imitation of what Christ has done for us. So let me read a little bit more. If we continue on in Philippians 2, Paul says this: in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even and death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so as we continue, we have an opportunity as we share communion together to both remember and to proclaim what it is that Jesus has done for us. Here at Blackhawk, if you are a follower of Jesus, we invite you, we welcome you to participate with us. If that's not you yet, that's okay. We are so glad that you are here, but maybe even over the last few weeks or so, you have made a decision to follow Jesus, or maybe you've been around for a few weeks, and today is the day that you want to do that for the first time and to place your faith in him, so we invite you to participate with us. So let's do that. If you have your elements, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he gathered his disciples for one final meal to celebrate the Passover. And he took a loaf of bread, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body given for you. Eat in remembrance of me." Let's eat together. In the same way, after the meal, he took the cup and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me." Let's take and drink together. So now, having shared this meal together, in the same way that Jesus was given for us, and in the same way that the disciples in the days to follow were sent out for the sake of the world, we too are sent out and are given for the sake of the world, that Jesus might be glorified, that his kingdom might spread. So let's stand if you're able, and then let's join in singing and worshiping him together. us for worship today. As you head on out, there are Christmas invites that you can take that have all the service times on them. So grab one, invite a neighbor or a friend or a coworker, and hopefully we'll see you in 10 or so days for our first Christmas services. Also on the way out, when you get home, you can check out the website for more information on study day, what it could look like to volunteer or to donate food or that kind of thing. But thank you so much for helping us with that. So I love this message today. This passage from Philippians 2 is one of my favorites in all of Scripture. But it's challenging, right? To lay down our own preferences and opinions, to give ourselves for the sake of others. We have to daily surrender that to the Lord and to ask His Spirit to fill us that we might be able to live that kind of life and be that kind of community. But that's the challenge, is to live this Philippians 2 kind of life. Maybe this is even a passage that you just read every single day until the year is done, or at least those first 7 verses or so, that this would become more and more the kind of people that we are, who are given for the sake of the world, who lay down our lives and submit ourselves to Christ for the sake of others. So it would be appropriate today to finish with our benediction. Let's read those first 4 verses of Philippians 2 again. Paul says this: "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." So let's go and do likewise. Amen? Amen. All right, have a great week. We'll see you soon.